Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the next passage in John. It's the last little paragraph from John chapter 4. All right. Turn there with me and follow along as I read. Follow along as your God speaks to you. John chapter 4, starting in verse 46 through the end of the chapter. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him, I apologize. I should have started reading in verse 43. My apologies. So let's start in verse 43. After he had been with the Samaritans, remember, and after 2 days he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Make it clear in our minds. Make it beautiful to our hearts that we might embrace it and believe. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you heard me talking to the kids, but isn't that right that if you go into somebody and you just want their help, then but you don't really want to have any kind of relationship with them, they'll want to stop helping you, right? This may be the issue that we have, for example, with homeless or beggars. We fear that they don't want Jesus, they just want the help that we can offer them. They're desperate, they might say anything. Now, I will say that God calls us to this anyway. He calls us to help the poor and to proclaim the gospel to them, even if we're being taken advantage of. Now, ultimately, that has to stop because we're not doing anything for them, and we're solidifying them in unbelief, possibly. So, but we are called to take care of the poor, but it is frustrating. As a pastor, I can tell you of times when a homeless person has come by, and they seem so eager to know Jesus and to come to church and everything until the help stops. And I have to tell you, I pray, Lord, don't let me not look down on them or despise them because they don't come to Christ. And yet, how often do we come to Jesus in emergencies only? How's your prayer life when everything is going great compared to when everything's going poorly? I'm an oddball. I'm a runner and hider when it comes to God. So when things are going bad, that's when my prayer life takes a nosedive. That's still bad, but it's but I think my understanding that most people struggle to have that depth of relationship with God when things are going well. Which may be why God sometimes does us a favor by giving us a trial. Well, here we have a story that John tells of a man who was desperate, and he just went to see Jesus because he heard that he had healed people. He didn't go to him in faith. He went to him out of desperation. The two are not mutually exclusive, but they can be. Or rather, I should say, going to God when you're desperate does not imply faith. And that the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, and I hate to do this to you, Jim, because you actually use this verse in the Sunday school lesson, but in fact, if they're in foxholes and they're praying to God just because they're in foxholes, they're still an atheist in the foxhole, hoping that everything will turn out right. And for some of them, maybe the Lord works. For many, as soon as that desperate time is over, they're done. Well, we see this kind of false faith all the time. And yet, look at Jesus' attitude towards him. He heals his son. So here's kind of the big idea, that Jesus shows mercy even to those who do not believe. Jesus is merciful. He shows mercy for the sake of belief, and yet Jesus knows what is in a person's heart. That's why he didn't entrust himself to these very same Galileans at the feast in Jerusalem after he had cleaned out the temple. He didn't entrust them to him, and yet he still shows mercy, and he calls us to show mercy. And so we're gonna unpack this passage a little bit. I want to say one thing quickly. A lot of times in the Gospels, we're looking for, okay, where did Matthew or Mark or Luke talk about this? And one of the things that comes out is that there are a lot of people that will say that this is the story told in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 7 about the centurion. And then here's where this ends up going, whether it's in your own mind or whether people say it outright. They say, but look, we know obviously that somebody got it wrong because the details don't match. So let's compare those. If you'll turn to Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. And I'm just going to read quickly and make a few comments on this. Matthew 8, 5. When he had entered Capernaum, okay, in John 1, Jesus didn't go to Capernaum. He is in Cana, and the man from Capernaum comes to him. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. A centurion is a military officer, but the word that's used in the Greek, the idea of an official, is a royal official, probably an official of the Roman, they call him a tetrarch, kind of like a Roman governor, who ruled Galilee. Okay, his name was Herod. Fairly, there were a lot of Herods. His name was Herod. He's probably an official of Herod, and probably a Jew, not a Gentile. So verse 6, he says, Lord, my servant, in John's passage, it's the official's son, is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He doesn't say that he's going to die. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. None of this is reported in John. The reason I'm bringing this up is you need to know that John reported accurately what is almost certainly a different event. The only thing they have in common is the centurion was in Capernaum, the official came to Jesus at Cana, but he was from Capernaum. The only things they have in common. And so your scripture, in spite of the assault on the truthfulness of scripture, your scripture is true. This healing is trustworthy, but this healing is not reported in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's reported in John, and there's lots of passages like this. So that's why I wanted to do that quick little explanation here. All right, so we're looking at how Jesus shows mercy even to those who do not believe. Well, first, in verses 43 through 45, Jesus leaves Samaria for Galilee. Why? All right. Why leave Samaria so soon? Listen to what was going on in Samaria. In verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Things were going great in Samaria. The Samaritans were believing. I could almost imagine the apostles, probably Peter, "Lord, why don't we stay here?" Have you heard, you know, some church planting theories? Go where God's giving people success. It's not what Jesus did. Why? Right? He had many converts. They seemed to have true belief as opposed to the false belief of people that only sort of believe because of the signs and miracles that Jesus was doing. But Jesus was specifically called to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 7, 24 through 30. It's also reported, Mark 7, 24 to 30. It's also reported in Matthew 15, 21 to 28. That's Jesus calling the work that he was given by God to do. So he left after 2 days, even when things were going great. But why leave Samaria at all? And verse 44 is rather an odd saying for why he left Samaria. Verse 44, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." Okay, Jesus, you're going to Galilee where your hometown is. What that says makes no sense at all. Notice it says, "For he himself has testified." So he said this before, and he's going to say it again. Mark chapter 6, verse 4, and there's a parallel in Matthew 13 and in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says this. It's because in Galilee, they rejected him. They said, "Well, yeah, he's supposed to be doing miracles, but wait, we know this guy. It's Joseph's kid. We know his mom and his brothers. He's not a prophet. He's not anything special." And Jesus responded, "A prophet has no honor in his translated hometown." And somehow this is a reason for leaving Samaria, not his hometown, not his home country, and going to Galilee, his old stomping grounds. What was going on here? Well, the word that's translated hometown is appropriate in Mark chapter 6 and the parallels in Matthew and Luke, because he was in Nazareth when he said that. But really, the word can mean anything from your home country or fatherland to anything that was handed down from the fathers, from your fathers. Fatherland might be a good translation, his own country, and or his native land, maybe. And because he had been in Jerusalem and in Judea, where the center of Judaism was, where the temple was, and in fact, that's his home. And he didn't entrust himself to people there because they were only after his signs and miracles, his signs and wonders. So he left for Galilee. And in fact, probably knew that in Galilee he would receive the same welcome. And so under that first point, the Galileans, and you notice it's in quotes, the Galileans welcome in verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Well, if you look back at chapter 2, after Jesus cleanses the temple, now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what was in a man. In fact, Jesus didn't entrust himself to him because the belief they had was this spurious belief based just on the magic show. You know, you might believe in Penn and Teller or David Copperfield. You might, but that's not really faith. All right, so that's why I put welcome in quotes. The Galileans are going to welcome him, but they're going to welcome him because they saw him do signs and wonders, and now they want him to do some more. And we can see that in the rebuke that Jesus gives to the official that came from Capernaum. So the belief at the feast is the same sort of belief they have here. As long as he does signs and wonders, he's welcome. But let him start teaching, or meddling, as some people would say. Let him start meddling, and the welcome mat will be withdrawn. And that's what actually happened, probably on this trip in Mark chapter 6. And so the Galileans, just like in chapter 2, their faith, based on the miraculous stuff he's doing, is fickle, and it's spurious. They don't want him for his teaching, which is far more important. And if they don't want him for his teaching, then they, ultimately don't want what he's teaching about. That you are sinners, that you need to be redeemed, and that I am going to redeem you myself, and I am going to pay the horrible price for your wickedness. Nobody wants to hear that. I'm not wicked. I'm okay. So the Galileans, they're welcome, like their faith is fickle. All right. So we come to the second point, the official's request. And here we're going to see Jesus' mercy in the face of unbelief. Verses 46 to 50. So when he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. All right. Notice the urgency of the father's request. Jesus, I need you, and I need you now. I don't have time to listen to teaching. I mean, I'm sure all is very good, and I'll make a donation. But I need you now. Is this faith? Or is it desperation? Sometimes we can put faith in things when we're desperate. And that's, again, why I say there is a difference. There, in fact, are atheists in the foxhole. They are not suddenly praying to God out of faith that there is a God. They're praying to God because just in case they want to have all the bases covered. And this man comes to Jesus, And Jesus knows what's in a person, which is why he makes this urgent request in Jesus, and Jesus says, and he's speaking to the group here. The yous here are plural. I'll read this in Southern so you can see. So Jesus said to him, unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. It's a rebuke, and it's a harsh rebuke. It almost sounds like, no, I'm not going to heal your son. I'm not a circus act. I'm not going to come and do signs and wonders just so you can ooh and ah and clap. That's not the point at all. All right. That's Jesus' rebuke. And it's harsh. And the official said to him, again, he's still, and we see a bit more pleading, a bit more of the desperation. The father's response, the official said to him, come down before my child dies. And here Jesus shows him mercy. Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. What great mercy. Jesus doesn't ask any more from him. And Jesus was merciful to you when you were an unbeliever. Jesus is merciful to unbelievers today. And so the father's response now is the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Starting to get it. Maybe not quite there yet. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went on his way. As he was going down, Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Tiberias. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And so, yes, he was going down from the hills to the lake. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Isn't it awesome news? Like if you've got a sick child with a high fever, when the fever breaks. Well, the man said, okay, it happened that just as Jesus said it would. He did not live with a materialistic mindset, the modern scientific materialistic mindset that we tend to have. You know, when our child's fever breaks, well, thank you for your prayers. They helped. That was great. But we just assume that it's natural processes that can be explained. The man didn't think like that. So he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering, verse 52. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. All right. And so here we're moving into the third point is the official's explicit belief. Now, when we speak about implicit belief, we mean I'm going to believe you without you giving me any sort of proof or guarantee of what you say. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. Otherwise, I might say, when I take my car to drop it off, well, that's probably not a good example. But there are some businesses where, no, you got to pay me first because I don't trust you implicitly. You got to let me put a credit card on file. But to believe someone's word without a guarantee of proof, like the Samaritans in verse 41, then that's the kind of faith that Jesus seeks. You know me and you trust me. Explicit belief is to believe on the basis of some explicit proof to you. In this case, wow. Jesus said, your son will live. At that very hour, his fever left him. Now I believe. Even so, the faith is still defective. We don't know about this official. We hope, we'd like to believe that his faith turned into a vibrant trust in Christ, and he became a lifelong follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, we see the transition, and he himself believed, and all his household. That's an indication that, hey, something important is happening here. Look, Jesus is compassionate to many by giving explicit proof and signs and wonders. And he does heal the official's son. And the official and his entire household believe. Yet, Jesus requires of us faith based on the testimony of God's word. We don't get signs and wonders. Jesus, God is not some sort of entertainer or circus performer that has to show us again and again signs and wonders or we won't believe. As a matter of fact, I fear that, well, let's take a historical example. People believe Joseph Smith and followed him because of the apparent signs and wonders that he did, foretelling the future, that sort of thing. They believed in him because they thought they had explicit proof. And I fear a number of preachers today with the promise of healings and wealth and the testimonies of people that came forward and say, you know, I gave my last $100 to this preacher and then I won the lottery or something. You know, it leads people astray and away from Jesus. Jesus did signs because he was Jesus, and so that we would have the testimony of proof that he is the Son of God. But many people that saw the signs didn't believe him. The apostles did signs to show that they had Jesus' authority so that people would believe what they said. We don't have those today, but we have God's word. It is true, it's trustworthy, and you can believe it implicitly and trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, came to redeem us from all of our sins. And then it says, let me just close with this. It says, this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. A lot is said about signs in John. Let me just say quickly that there are only four signs that are called signs in John. If you hear somebody say there are seven signs, and then they list them off for you, some of those are not called signs anywhere in John. Only four, but there's lots of references to Jesus did signs among them. And John at the end says, Jesus did lots of signs. So the signs are really a secondary, sort of a background information to the gospel. The importance is in Jesus' words and his deeds in terms of saving us. And in fact, many of us still struggle with unbelief. And the best prayer that you can have is to pray with the man whose son had a demon. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Our belief will never be perfect until we're in heaven before God. But Jesus is compassionate and merciful even to the unbelieving, and especially to his children who struggle with unbelief. Your Lord has you. That's why Jesus said, it only takes your faith the size of a mustard seed. That's all it takes. He wasn't saying that so that people, we'd have all these easy believers who announced that they believe at some point in their life and then went on with their lives as if Jesus didn't exist. That's not what he's talking about. He is speaking to you because he knows what's in you. And he knows that you struggle with unbelief. And he says to you, my child, that is why I died. That is why I gave my life, to redeem you from that unbelief that you struggle with. You'll still struggle, but I am honored when you say, help my unbelief. Your Jesus, your Christ, your Savior is so compassionate and merciful. And there are some of you that have faced, are facing, and all of you will face terrible trials. Your Jesus has got you. Your Savior has paid for all of your sins. There is nothing that stands as a barrier to you being called God's children. There's nothing that stands as a barrier to you having eternal life, the hope of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life. Your Jesus loves, delights to show mercy. He showed mercy to a man who was unworthy here, and it seems like it led to the man having real belief and moving from sort of a desperation belief to a real belief. Jesus is showing all of us the same mercy. You can't get in the way of Jesus' mercy, because by that you're just admitting that you need more mercy, and Jesus delights to show it. He has given himself for you. Let's pray. Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, forgive us all for when times are going well, for not feeling like praying today. Forgive us when we feel like praying, but it's because we're absolutely desperate, not because we have a habit. Help us to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to trust Jesus so much that every day, all the time, prayer is our delight. That every day, all the time, we know the presence of the Holy Spirit working within us. We know and see the compassionate eyes of Jesus on us to bless us, to care for us, to carry us through those times of desperation. Lord, work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit that our belief might be sure as it can be, as sure as we know that the sun is going to shine, that we might believe that Jesus has done what he said and that it is finished and that we are yours. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.